Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us for our online service today. It was great seeing many of you on Easter and our Good Friday service outdoors at the Mel Family Farm. So thank you, Mel Family, especially for hosting. It was really fun. Whether it's indoors, outdoors, or online, CVC is here for you. We're glad you're with us today. And following up from Easter, what we're going to do today is kick off a new sermon series called Soul Care, Renewing Jesus' Resurrection Life Within. You know, one of the things I've noticed is that many believers get excited about the resurrection on Easter, but we often forget that the resurrection of Jesus has profound implications for how we live every day. Jesus miraculously made his kingdom available through his death and resurrection. However, the salvation Jesus offers us is not just a historical event, it's not just a future hope, but it's a present reality. It's through the resurrection, as we learn, Jesus removes our decay and keeps it away. And it starts within our hearts. You know, I was talking with a woman this week who had a really tough year. And she and her family had been battling a series of health issues, chronic issues that seemed that weren't going away. And in the midst of it all, and everything else going on in the world, she found it really difficult to connect with God, particularly in the ways she used to, I guess, before the pandemic and all this happened. And the way it left her feeling was really spiritually dry inside. You know, maybe you find yourself in this place today too, feeling really dry. You know, our current spiritual climate has really been exacerbated by the pandemic, as we've discussed a lot, and the tone in the news and on social media. You know, and if you've got personal health issues and family drama going on top of all that, along with transitions or challenges at work, then you might feel like all this talk about resurrection life might seem kind of irrelevant or at least inaccessible. What I'd like to do with this series is look at several ways that we can tap into Jesus' resurrection life so that we can be renewed again spiritually, right where we are. You know, in each sermon in this series, what we're going to do is highlight what you might call an abiding strategy. In other words, we'll be sharing in many ways an extension of our previous sermon series that we talked about abiding in Christ, but it's a little bit of a different spin. These are just a few of the ways. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can do this, but it's a few of the ways that we can care for the most precious gift God has given to each of us outside of himself, and that's our soul. So today's message is titled, Cultivating the Soil of Our Soul. Let's pray, and we'll jump right in. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the community life and the resurrection life that we experienced and we saw on Sunday. We thank you for your kingdom breaking through. And I pray that anyone listening to this message today that's feeling spiritually dry would feel nourished and touched by your Holy Spirit. Would you come and even take this whole next few weeks when we're talking about soul care, I pray that you would release more and more the resurrection life that you make possible and available to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So one of the most famous parables that Jesus told, it's found in Mark 4. It's called the parable of the sower. Many of you have probably heard of it. It's a parable, or a parable, what a parable is. It's a story just used to illustrate an idea. And Jesus used parables to explain the kingdom of God to people. And this particular parable, it's a little different in that this is a parable about Jesus's parables. In other words, the parable of the sower describes how people respond to the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching about in different ways. So there's a farmer. He goes out into his field to sow some seed for the harvest. The seed falls into different types of soil. Some seed falls on a path where it's eaten by birds. Other seed falls on rocky soil where the crop dies quickly. Other seed falls among thorns, but as it grows, it's choked. And then finally, some seed falls on good soil where it's multiplied many times over. Now, as Jesus was telling this, lots of people were listening. But it says in the text that the 12 disciples and some others were confused at its meaning. But what they did was they asked Jesus about it. So there was a small group of people gathered around Jesus to understand his word. That might sound familiar. In other words, like we had mentioned previously, the fans had left, but the followers had stayed. And Jesus goes on to explain the meaning to them. So let's take a look at Mark 4, starting in verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path, where the word is sown. But as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, Jesus tells us in another verse, actually in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people enter through it." You know, most people are walking on what the band AC/DC, if you like that band, would call the highway to hell. It's a really catchy tune. It's often played at the gym. And I admit, it is pretty catchy. But the song starts off like this. It says, "Living easy, loving free, season ticket on a one-way ride," and goes on to the chorus, which says, "I'm on a highway to hell." That's why the song is called Highway to Hell. And then verse 2, he says, "No stop sign, speed limit, nobody's going to slow me down like a wheel, going to spin it, nobody's going to mess me around. Hey, Satan, paying my dues," and goes on. But the song, which, again, admittedly, it's fun to jam on, but the song is pretty accurately describing, which I would say with a high level of spiritual acumen, the wide road that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 there. It's really the path that's easy and wide. It's focused on the self. It's where God's word has no authority and Satan has free rein to do whatever he wants. It's the path in which freedom is defined by following our feelings and what we want to do, rather than what God wants. And following our feelings, as we have also talked about, and what Jesus points people to, he shows us that following our feelings, what it does is hardens our hearts to God and his kingdom. And so God's word can't be received, so it's immediately snatched up by Satan, which he even mentions the devil in, interestingly enough, in that song about that highway to hell. So really, the spiritual principle is that it's really the opposite of good soil in our souls when we're living for ourselves. So Jesus continues. He describes the other section, the other kind of people. He says, "Others," verse 16, "like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." So the rocky soil represents the folks who, in the words of Jesus in John 15, they don't abide in him. They don't have any root. They're not connected. They're not attached to Jesus. So despite their initial enthusiasm, or maybe what would seem like an appearance of spirituality, they're not connected to a Christ-centered community, and they don't continue to let God's word transform their hearts. It's not persistent. It just lasts a short amount of time. And I believe the pandemic has made this clearer in the church at large, including even in our own. And sadly, many people have fallen away from God. Jesus says this in the next verse, verse 18. "Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Now, what these verses illustrate is really connected to what we talked about at the beginning of the year during our series on the seven deadly sins. Avarice, gluttony, lust, envy, wrath, sloth, and especially pride, which is the root of all the other sins. These sins choke out God's word and really make us spiritually unfruitful. Now, two of them, two sins that aren't explicitly mentioned in the seven deadly sins list are narcissism and self-justification. Those are subtle forms of pride, but those are the two most effective soul care killers. What I would call them is rocks that create blocks to the resurrection life. And the opposite is of pride, of course, is humility. And that virtue is something that Jesus continually preached and practiced in his ministry. Now, if you remember from the Seven Deadly Sins series, we learned that we can practice humility through confession and repentance. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit guides us and makes us aware of ways that we have sinned, the ways that we aren't aligned with him and his kingdom. But as we continue to confess, as we repent, which means to change, to turn to God away from those things, those selfish ways, doing it our own way, what happens is we break free from the chokehold of these deadly sins and what the hold that they can have in our lives. I mean, even just this week, I needed to confess some lingering anger I've been dealing with against some people who have hurt my kids. And it's a process. See, we need to continually repent. We need to continually confess. It's not just a one-time experience. We need to keep practicing humility by admitting the things we struggle with and the sins that we're entangled by. And what confession does brings those sins into the light so God can heal us. Okay, let's look at the next verse, verse 20. Jesus says, others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So those who abide in Christ, he's talking about abiding here, what happens is they produce the fruit up to 100 times what was sown. So remember from John 15, Jesus says that a fruitful life is the life that glorifies God. And these are the people who truly believe, like we discussed at Easter, what it means, demonstrate what it really means to believe. They're all in with Jesus. And Jesus told this parable, and he told it so that we can understand the difference between being a fan and being a follower. And he actually told this story when there was a mob of, he had probably one of the best showings at one of his teachings. There are so many people, they crowded him so much into a lake that he had to get into a boat in order to teach him. But disciples of Jesus are not the ones who have all their acts together. They're not the ones who, you know everything or understand everything. But disciples are those, like we see in this story, they're those who go to Jesus and ask him to explain what they don't understand about God or about how life works. We have to start somewhere. It doesn't start by knowing everything. It just simply starts by acknowledging that Jesus is the one who knows and he's the one who has the answers. So one of the things that it's helpful to understand in terms of context here is that Jesus was speaking to an agrarian community. They were all mostly farmers, or they understood how farming worked because it was part of their day-to-day lives. And they understood better than we do that the kind of soil we use to grow our plants matters. You see, it takes a lot of work to cultivate good soil. We need to remove the rocks. We need to provide the soil with nutrients. We need to pluck out the weeds. And all this is hard work. And it's admittedly hard work I'd rather not do, and probably a lot of us would rather not do. But it's all necessary to have a fruitful harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't do much planting, but I know that when I get the good soil from Home Depot and dig out all the rocks and the weeds in my tomato garden, I get a lot more and a lot better tasting tomatoes. See, the purpose in this parable, that as Jesus is teaching, is not only to describe the differences between how people respond to God's word, but it's an invitation to be intentional about cultivating the soil of our souls. See, if you want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus within you, what we need to do, and if we want to produce fruit, we need to be intentional about cultivating the soil in our soul and tending the garden which God has trusted to each of us. And we could call that our soul. It's our inner life. It's who we are. It's all that it encompasses, all that we are. It starts within. Remember, it starts within our hearts. So let me ask you a question. How have you been intentional this year about tending to what God is doing inside of you? What are some ways, perhaps, that God wants to bring you freedom from sin, as we've been processing that over the course of the year? How is he pruning you? Or maybe how is he increasing your faith or teaching you what it means to really believe and bear fruit in the kingdom of God? See, these are the kinds of questions that disciples of Jesus wrestle with and they can help one another with. Now, I've mentioned at least once before a book called The Other Half of Church. I got it right here. I think I've mentioned it. But it's a book that's written, it's co-written, co-authored by Dr. Jim Wilder and Pastor Michael Hendricks. And it's about how our understanding of brain science is interesting and Christian community aligns with God's word to help us overcome spiritual stagnation. And it really speaks directly to how a Christian community or a church can cultivate the kind of soil that produces a lot of fruit. So once again, I'd recommend that if you get a chance. But what I want to share is, see, one of the most important insights that I learned from this book is how a loving, joy-filled, Christ-centered community where people's identities are rooted in Jesus, that kind of community is an ideal environment for healthy correction, both spiritually and even scientifically speaking. And it's shown scientifically to work out that way. You see, Jesus was constantly correcting his disciples, but he did so in a way that wasn't condemning. So when the soil in a person or in a community is good, it's easier for transformation and change to happen. And we need to be intentional about cultivating healthy soil if we want to see Jesus' resurrection life take root in each of us. So we see illustrated, so this parable that we see here, what we see illustrated in this parable is that in order for our souls to flourish, we need to, firstly, we need to be on the right path. We need to remove the spiritual strongholds or spiritual rocks, call it self-justification, maybe narcissism, whatever it might be. We need to pluck out all the weeds, all the deadly sins, pluck out those thorns. The thing is, we can't do this alone. See, we need one another, and we need God's mercy and help. We need the Spirit of God to help us learn how to be gentle and learn how to be humble in heart with one another, just as Jesus is. So if we, like Jesus, in cooperation with the Spirit, can lovingly and joyfully, that's the context, that's the good kind of soil, if we act that way, and we're a loving, joy-filled community that has our identity rooted in Jesus, what that can do, and what we will do for one another, is cultivate good soil in the soul of our community, in the soul of the individuals as part of that community. And part of the process in doing so is removing the rocks, removing the weeds, getting rid of the thorns. And if we do that, and we're continuing the process of growing and helping one another in gentle ways remove those things in our lives that keep us from growing, you know, our growth potential is practically unlimited, and we'll see the resurrection life of Jesus blooming in our midst. And I've seen this again and again in the lives of even people within our own community. And this is really a core piece of the vision God has given our church. He's given us a vision to be a Psalm 23 community for people who live along Route 23. And really the mission that grows out of that vision and what Psalm 23 is all about is to multiply mature disciples of Jesus, people who are followers of Jesus, not just fans, from the main line to Main Street, which is the area where he's called us to, and all the diverse groups of people in between. And when we talk about being mature, what we're talking about are people who are Christ-like in their character, in their inner being, in their deep within their souls, and every dimension of their soul that's included there. But what it takes is intentionality to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And admittedly, it's not an easy mission to accomplish. And although I think Jesus is pretty clear at the same time that this is what he wants us to do. You know, one thing I've learned is that our Sunday worship services and our online services, even like this, they can provide a great way to cast vision for the importance of soul care as we look at God's word together. But what small groups do, which is really half more or maybe more than half what our church has to offer folks, small groups provide the best context for putting all that we talk about into practice. So your small groups have a structure which lend themselves to cultivating healthy soul soil. But sometimes, even within small groups, we need to go a little deeper. So here's what we're going to do. At our next small group meetings, I'm going to ask the leaders to deviate a little bit from the usual pattern and break into groups of three or four people of the same gender, if possible, so that we can assess the soil of our souls together. And I mean, you could do this formally in the small group structures that we had, or even with three or four other folks who are disciples of Jesus anywhere. But what we're going to do is we're going to share with one another, based on a few open-ended questions that come right out of our recent sermon series this year. And what we're going to, it's kind of like a spiritual inventory, or you could call it a simple soul care survey. And the reason we have three or four people, because it keeps it small enough in order to provide intimacy and help people share more deeply. But then we have at least two others to be able to share. It's big enough so that you have at least two others to share in your joy and the burdens that God has been laying on your heart. So I encourage you to do this with others on a regular basis. And really, I've learned this from my own experience, in my own spiritual life. I follow this basic pattern with my spiritual director and coach on a monthly basis, as well as informally with some friends of mine, which I've found really helpful for my soul care. And not only that, there's also a rich, we won't get into it, but there's a rich history of these kind of intentional groups, which God has used all throughout the last centuries, particularly in the Wesleyan revival in the late and mid-1700s. So we can talk about that another time. But there's history here in the way that God has worked and really cultivated the soil within communities and individuals. So I'll lay it out here. I'll actually share with you those main questions. You might want to jot them down. Perhaps we can post them right now on our Facebook page if one of our administrators can do that. But here are the four main questions to ask one another. So there's actually six, but there's four main questions, then two follow-ups. So the first question is what is God doing in you that we can rejoice about today? And this is about sharing in the joy of God's work in people, in whatever way that looks. Okay, question number two is, what kind of fruit is God trying to produce in you during this season? So God's looking for the fruit. And so we want to be intentional about paying attention to the specific kind of fruit in this season of our life, what kind of fruit he's producing in each individual. And that can change from person to person based on where they are and who they are. Number three, what deadly sins do you need to confess and turn away from? And then number four, what spiritual training exercises would be helpful for you? It's not about trying hard. It's about training and being intentional about putting practices into our life that help shape us to become the Christ-like people that God's called us to be. And that differs from person to person. And so we want to help one another put into practice spiritual training that will help one another, help each other grow. Now, sometimes we can share in that, but often God will put some specific things on individuals' heart that we want to encourage people. So it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, but this is more of a self-assessment. And so when you finish up here, the two follow-up questions will be this. Number one, how can I pray for you right now? Classic Vineyard question. Today, we have a prayer training Sunday, if you're watching this on Sunday. We have a prayer training immediately following this at noon. I encourage you to check that out. But that's one of the classic questions. How can I pray for you right now? And then the last question, you just say, well, when are we going to meet again? Because it's something we need to be consistent about and follow up on and help one another. So all that's to say, Jesus died, he rose from the grave, and he did so to give us his resurrection life. But we need one another, and we need to be intentional about cultivating the soil of our soul so that his kingdom can grow abundantly. And I'm really excited to see how over time, with consistent tending to the soil, God reproduces his resurrection life within us. So I would like to conclude today, and what I want to do is share with you a reading from one of my favorite short stories from today's new book recommendation. I mentioned the other half of Church, but I want to recommend a new book for you, a book by John Ortberg. It's called Soul Keeping, and I just thought this was fantastic. So in it, he shares a story that I want to share with you. It's a short story, so it won't take long, but I think you'll really enjoy it. This is in the prologue, and it's entitled, I'm going to read right out of it. So again, it's John Ortberg's Soul Keeping. I didn't make this story up, but I just felt like it would be great to share with you. It's called The Keeper of the Stream. Okay, so there once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam in it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and salt compacted the creek bed. Farm wastes turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on that stream. and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of a village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. Let's pray, then we'll finish with the worship song. Lord, I thank you that you've given each of us the gift of having a soul, that you created our soul, and that you created it for a purpose and for a reason. And I pray that today, during this time, this series, and throughout the history and life of our church community, that we would be a people who don't just talk about soul care and discipleship and these things, but actually put it into practice. People who pay attention to what you're doing. People who help one another to care for what you're doing in our midst. And that you would bring healing and life and just a sense of deep satisfaction in who you are. We pray that you would release joy and love and peace and, God, all the abundant fruit of your kingdom in our midst. And we look forward to, God, as we help one another and take intentional steps to do so, to see that resurrection life being born in us. We thank you ahead of time. We thank you now for all that you're doing. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.